first our schedule. I'm here till Friday, and then Friday I leave for Seattle, from there to Vancouver for a day and a half, and I'll be in Denver for a week. And then as the summer changed, I will be starting my own retreat on the 4th of August. So I believe the 4th is a Wednesday, am I correct? So our next class then will be the 4th of August. Today is the 22nd, then 29th, I'll be in Denver, the 4th then, our next class. And because our classes are so scattered and, relatively speaking, so few, I think we should wait until the school term really begins to get into the scriptures in depth. What I thought I would do for this evening, first of all, I'd welcome any questions, comments, or otherwise from you people. And you are welcome to copies of this magazine. Several videos. Everybody got a copy? The editors are a husband and wife team in Texas. And any ideas you would have as to how we can help to keep this thing moving, they have, or have had, the financial resources, but they do need some guidance and direction on where they go from here. I promise to keep them informed, and any ideas you would have at the time of the next meeting, I would appreciate. Well, the thought I would do would be to concentrate this evening on what the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us about sacred scripture. What the Catechism tells us is that even though we speak of the scriptures as being the inspired writing, in the strictest sense of the word, there is only one inspired word, which is the unrecorded word of God. In other words, God uses words to communicate his revelation, but strictly speaking, it is only the Word of God who is revealing himself. We are told by the Church that Nature has always venerated the sacred scriptures, even as the Church venerates Christ himself. Now, what we've got to distinguish, of course, is between the Word of God which became flesh and the Word of God as communicating his wisdom through divine revelation. You're told by the Church, the Church has always been nourished on the sacred scriptures. So much so that she, the Church, does not consider sacred scripture to be merely the word of men, even inspired writers, but rather it is, and always capitalized, the word of God himself. In the sacred scriptures, the Father, that is God the Father, continues to reveal himself in conversation with those who have the faith. We might for a moment pause and ask ourselves, in what sense are sacred scriptures the constant, as the catechism says, incessant nourishment for those who believe? It's true, of course, that the words of Scripture themselves have, over the centuries, remained essentially constant. But there's one thing that should be brought out as we get into penetrating into a meaning of sacred scripture. Even though the words in scripture are the same, say, that we read last year, that we read this year, we will read until the Lord calls us into eternity. However, St. Thomas speaks of the revealed Word of God as being, in a sense, the eighth sacrament. What are we being told? We're being told that sacred scripture, as far as the words themselves go, sacred scripture remain constant in the content of what is in the Bible. However, once revealed, the Holy Spirit continues using the Bible to enlighten those who believe, so that we can honestly say that we never reread the Bible without being enlightened by the Holy Spirit in every reading. Thomas Aquinas' comparison of the Bible to the sacraments brings out the fact, take any one of the sacraments, the three sacraments that are received only once are baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The other sacraments we continue receiving, and this is especially true of the Holy Eucharist. Nevertheless, every time that we receive the sacraments, and especially the Holy Eucharist, we are nourished by the same Jesus Christ. In other words, though it is the same Eucharist that we receive, subjectively, the influence on our lives is always new, deeper, and for our supernatural life, more vital. And that is why, in context, the Catechism tells us that we never merely reread the Bible no matter that we won't no more than we merely say we receive the sacraments. Each successive reception of the sacraments, notably confession and the Eucharist, confers new life, new light, new strength. It is in this sense that the frequent reading of sacred scripture partakes, as St. Thomas tells us, partakes of the efficacy of the sacraments. Now on the inspiration of sacred scripture, we are told that God himself is the author of sacred scripture. What are we saying? We are saying that what is revealed in the Bible is divinely revealed in several ways. First of all, it is God himself who is manifesting himself through the scriptures. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves that God is pure spirit. Consequently, when God communicates himself, what he communicates is what he as God knows in his divine mind. Consequently, the sacred scriptures are divine revelation, first of all, because it is God himself who is revealing himself. But as I think we said in one of our previous classes, we've got to immediately distinguish between God revealing himself in sacred scripture and God revealing himself, say, in the world of creation. God is revealing himself in sacred scripture, and the word, of course, you're all familiar with, but has a very definite meaning here in context. He reveals himself supernaturally. What are we saying? That what God is revealing through the sacred scriptures is what could not be naturally known. And this is where the New Testament and the Old Testament complement each other. We hold in theology that no strict mystery was revealed as a strict mystery in the Old Law. That the mysteries of faith, being essentially the Holy Trinity, were first revealed in the New Testament. However, once we have the New Testament, where God is revealing himself as three divine persons, then we can go back to the Old Testament. And this is why, as sometimes you may wonder, why there is so much of the Old Testament now in Eucharistic literature, the readings. Even though, as far as the words themselves go, the Old Testament does not reveal what we call strict mysteries. Once we have revealed mysteries in the New Testament, we can now go back to the Old, and the Holy Spirit, using the Old Testament, will reveal himself in ways that without using the Old Testament, we could not come to know Jesus Christ. Again, sacred scriptures are divine revelation, but supernatural divine revelation. What do we mean? It is impossible to really understand anything in sacred scripture without divine grace. So that sacred scripture is supernatural revelation first, because God revealed himself through the mysteries which are finally contained in the person of Jesus Christ. But he also reveals himself supernaturally in his constantly giving us the grace we need to understand what the scriptures are telling us. In other words, sacred scriptures, just by being read, are a channel of supernatural grace. We go on. The Catechism tells us, Holy Mother of the Church, through apostolic faith, considers all the books of the Old and New Testament with all their parts to have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, having God himself as the author, and have been assigned as such to the church for her interpretation and implementation. What are we being told? We are told that sacred scriptures belong to the church in such a way that except for the church, we would not, first of all, even know what belongs to the Bible. Except for the church, we would not know which parts of the Bible are divinely inspired in such a way that the interpretation of what the scriptures tell us cannot be grasped except by submission to the teaching office of the Catholic Church. The Catechism goes on. God has inspired human authors to write the sacred scriptures. In their composition or writing of sacred scriptures, God has chosen certain human beings to whom he gave the ability and the capacity to write only what God wanted them to write, so that these human beings are truly authors of sacred scripture in such a way, however, that the Holy Spirit himself remains their divine author. In this, I might say, is a single major problem that we face in biblical scholarship today. I would say quantitatively, most scholars, as they are called, biblical scholars, look upon in the sacred scriptures, and he will give them the scriptures very edifying names. But in the last analysis, they are treated by most scholars today as merely human documents. Now, there's one thing the Catechism wants to bring out. It is that certainly the books of the Bible were written by human beings. However, what these writers wrote was only, and that ever is crucial, was only what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. So that even when, as in a great deal of the scriptures, even when what we read there are events, stories, happenings, or factual data that someone else who is not divinely inspired could also write about. But just because the Holy Spirit is a principal, and of course the divine author of what is written, even though the words themselves are human, even though the language itself is human, even though the events described or the words quoted are, well, humanly intelligible, behind the events, behind the facts, behind the words, or better, beneath the facts, beneath the words, is what the Holy Spirit himself wants to communicate. We go on. The inspired writings of the Bible teach only the truth. Then we are told inasmuch as everything which the scriptures contain has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, we must therefore say that the books of the Bible firmly and faithfully teach without any error what God wants to communicate in the sacred writings. I cannot tell you how important it is to keep in mind that the scriptures contain nothing but the truth. And consequently, when we say that the authors of the Bible, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teach only the truth, that must be understood in an absolute sense, so that there is no factual error. There is nothing misleading. There is nothing contrary to a fact or to reality in the Bible. The moment we say that, I can assure you, we are being challenged by many who comment on the Bible these days. And then, by the way, is also one reason why the Catechism of the Catholic Church has not yet been translated into English. This English translation has not been accepted. You just do not. What shall I say? Toy with the words of sacred scripture. Those words are meant to communicate divine truth. To toy with those words is in effect to be playing with the truth. There is also one reason, as I think we've mentioned more than once, where now we have in English, I would say perhaps 15 or more approved translations of the Bible, approved for Catholics to use. Yes. There is only one text of the Bible that qualifies, remember, as authentic. And this is where we almost got to do violence to ourselves. The tendency, understandably, the tendency is to favor that text of the Bible which, as we say, is more intelligible. And there is no question. For example, the New American Bible is much more intelligible than the English translation of the Vulgate. No question. However, the intelligibility is something that must be not only worked out but prayed for, and therefore, even though how many people have told me when they recommend English translations of the Vulgate, the Father, the language is so archaic. We're not used to it. And as I mentioned, we do need a good, up-to-date English translation of the Vulgate. However, much better to read where not every word is immediately intelligible than to say, well, I know what the words of the Bible mean. The question behind that is, are those the words of the Bible? Or has the translator or the translators, have they read ideas into the Bible which are not really there? We go on. The Christian faith, says the Catechism, is not a religion of the book. And this, as you know, is precisely when the 16th century so much of the Western world, better, so much of the Anglo-Saxon part of the Western world separated from the Catholic Church. And inevitably, we Catholics have been affected by what called that biblicist mentality. Biblical is a good word. Biblicist is not a good word. To say that something or someone is biblicist, it means that that person canonizes the Bible, isolates the Bible as the only source of divine revelation. You were told Christianity is not a religion of the book. By book, he understood a religion of the Bible. Christianity is the religion of the Word of God. And not just in one written word, or less still, in one unspoken word, but Christianity is the religion of the Word incarnate, who is living and active in the world today. That is why the Catechism tells us the words of sacred scripture do not depend on the dead letter of an alphabet, but rather the living Christ, who is the eternal Word of God, who is among us and teaches us through the inspired sacred scriptures what we need to know to be saved. Let's say a few more words of comment on that. As I read this and even begin to explain, I think to myself, I wonder how much of this, at least at first reading, is understandable. What are we being told? We're being told that the mysterious sense which our faith tells us is part of the mystery of our faith. Though Christ is no longer visibly on earth, question, is Christ present on earth? Really? Corporeally? Bodily? And that, as you know, is what we mean by the Holy Eucharist. However, and this is what for all the years in my case, 17 years, from the time that I entered the Jesuits until I finally was allowed to go, that's my final vow. 17 years. And we're told every day to concentrate, whatever other reading we do, but to concentrate on sacred scripture and meditate on the revealed Word of God. Why? Because the same Jesus who spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and whose words are related by the evangelist, that same Jesus is now teaching us through the word that he spoke 2,000 years ago. So the words, materially speaking, are the same, but the insights, the judgments, the enlightenment keeps going on and on until we enter eternity. One thing I want to share with you, as I did, by the way, with the retreatants, with the retreat in Chicago. I had two groups, 63 men in the first group and 55 men in the second group. The men came on Wednesday night and stayed on till Sunday morning. When I told them, I want to share with you that we should all have available. The gospel reading for every day of the year. How many of you people have a copy of the Ordo? Just three or four men among the 55 that made the retreat last week in Chicago had a copy of the Ordo. So I promised them I'd have to carry out my promise to get copies made out of what's left of the year, the ecclesiastical year, and provide them. And it was almost lucky to get it by mail. And this is an assignment that I'm giving you, shall I ask, if I may. And even 15 minutes a day, more of course, I don't want to say if you can, with God's grace, you're inspired to. I would say, and I can even recommend, starting tomorrow. Before you retire at night, by the way, this is the way you were trained. Before you retire tonight, find out, what is the gospel reading for tomorrow's mass? And Daniel, you know where the chapel on the first floor is? You know where that little closet sacristy is? You know where they keep the Jesuit Ordo on the second or third? You have a copy. Oh, perfect. This, by the way, thank you. This is a good book to have. This is volume 2 for the weekday. Is also volume 1. Now, today is the 21st, right? Now tomorrow. Whose feast is tomorrow?
Mary Magdalene.
St. Mary Magdalene. So, here it is. John 20, 1 to 2, and 11 through 18. John 20, 1 to 2, 11 through 18. Christ asking, you know whom? Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you seeking? This is my first, and this will be, I may strongly recommend, my assignment. Can I make it? For the next year. In other words, get copies. If you have a copy of the order, make sure that, and this is what we're taught how we feast from the novitiate days on. And before you retire, see what the gospel for the next day is. And I recommend reading that the night before. And then to make a meditation. By the way, I would like to ask you to do that. And I would like to also know then, if you wouldn't mind, to let me know what insights you get. And if I can even put it this way, Today is May 21st, right? The 4th of August is 10 plus 4, 14 days away. May I ask you? No. I don't necessarily have to even read what you've written, but I promise you, if you do write down and you give it to me, I will read it. Over the years, I cannot tell you the graces that God has given this sinner through meditating day after day here on the revealed Word of God is found in the Gospels. And we're trained from the first days of the novitiate to not just meditate, but then later on the other day to go back over what we've meditated on and put in writing some of the insights we've received. Am I making sense? I don't want to give you, and I mean this, a written assignment, but I do want you to do some writing. We're having the scriptures in front of you. It may be getting up earlier in the morning, or it may be retiring later at night. But take time out every day and for the time being shall we concentrate on the gospel for the next day. Okay? And the secret is to see carefully what insights the Holy Spirit has given you from maybe passages in the Gospel that you read, you know, 50 or 100 times. And I want to assure you that I'll be doing this with you. How's that? What are you doing at the time? What time do you have? 42? 20. Okay. So then, once more, just to make sure that what we're saying is clear. The revealed Word of God contains literally infinite wisdom. And consequently, it is up to us to go back and back and back over what verbally may seem to be repetitive, but what supernaturally is never a repetition. What I also want to bring out before I leave this part that we've just from the Catechism, may I ask, what is the primary grace that we receive from God? Is the primary grace we receive from God for the mind or for the will? For the mind. What is the primary virtue of the supernatural? Over the same verbal words, never, as found in the scriptures, never, without the Holy Spirit enlightening us more deeply, more clearly, more meaningfully. What I would like to have you, however, if I can have the word, if I may, I would like to have you give me, and you will be having, by the way, if you don't mind, some written assignments, and can be from any of your gospel reflections from now until 14 days from now. And please do not copy from anybody. You know what I mean? Don't quote from, say, from some biblical commentator. Even from a saint. In your own words, and it can be as little, and I'm being very, I say, kind, as little as a half a page, more if you wish. But don't just dash it off. In other words, what insight or insights have you gained between now and 2 weeks from today? Am I clear? And that then will be, shall we call it, our homework. Choose any gospel. And of course you can write more. And have a page or a page. What I want to tell you is that once you, and it's going back, once you go back to what you may have read scores of times, but notice, you ask our Lord for light to understand, notice, not just what the meaning of these words may be in the abstract, but what meaning they have for you. I promise you, if you persevere, you will continue meditating on the sacred scriptures for the rest of your lives. Have I lost anybody? No? And I trust the Holy Spirit, if not enlightening me, at least is not darkening me and giving you this assignment. Okay? Now, each day, as you know, we do have the gospel reading for that day. I would recommend, by the way, even though you may find a quarry of insights, say from one passage that Giselle you will have read tomorrow, I would recommend, at least for the time being, to take another gospel reading each day successively. Okay? In other words, tomorrow's reading, as we've just said, with John chapter 20, what's the occasion? Christ's resurrection, speaking to Mary Magdalene. And is that ever profoundly meaningful? Tradition tells us, but it's not in Scripture. Tradition tells us that our Lord first appeared to whom after his resurrection? His mother. And St. Ignatius just assumes it. But in Scripture, who is the first one to whom Christ appears and speaks after his resurrection? Mary Magdalene. This, for all of us, beginning with the speaker, should be profoundly satisfying. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Even this sinner has a chance. In other words, Christ, by divine predilection, chose As far as the scriptures go, chose to reveal himself after his resurrection to whom? To a converted sinner. Then, the next day, here, it is Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. He who hears the word of God understands it, yields much fruit. Is that ever important? In other words, I'd like to have you people do. And I would almost, but I do want to make it a condition for participating in these classes and the scriptures. Now when fall comes, and I'll be somewhat freed from responsibility, by the way, I just got myself today an ATV tree which I had not planned on last night. A community that I've worked with for a number of years has just received pontifical status. In other words, they are now directly under the Holy Father instead of being under the local bishop or ordinary of the diocese. And that will save this community. So what I did when asked by the Superior General, I said yes. I will then go to Connecticut and there give the day retreat which I had not planned on this morning. And from my superior, I got permission to make my retreat here at the university on the assumption that I would have no contact with the outside world. But I want to tell you, years and years of meditating on the gospel, not only but mainly, there is no single source under God that has been a greater treasure of wisdom for me than what I'm recommending to you. Am I still making sense? In other words, I'd like to have you, and then would you please, if I can use the term, let me know. I want to motivate you. At first it may be a little hard, and some of you are doing it already. I won't ask how many are doing it already. But then depending on the feedback on the 4th of August, then I would like to continue. Okay? Am I still clear? I want to assure you I'll be doing this with you. Now, I didn't take any 3x5 cards, but if you want to put any comments or whatever, don't hesitate, please. Have any papers? Let's answer some questions, okay? Okay. The attached comments on a July 3rd article in La Civiltà Cattolica, which approved the use of contraceptives for women at risk of rape. This conclusion appears faulty. Given all contraceptive is used for this reason, and the woman is married, it could act as an abortifacient on a child recently conceived with her husband. This is an Orthodox magazine with a Vatican reviewer prior to publication. Your thoughts? I don't have thoughts. I have definite conclusions. This article is wrong That's spelled W-R-O-N-G. And somebody would remind me, I have some articles that I published myself in Archiva de Gattoli. And I've never done this before. I think I have. I know I haven't. So are my files. The Chivata, oh, I'll see if I am in saying this, has made quite a few mistakes. And it will leave it to the Jesuits to find some dodge, some way of evading the divine law prohibiting contraception. And then, by the way, it's not the only reason. Now, I don't know, and I've gone on my way to study this, being in organic chemistry here at the university, in my doctoral studies in organic chemistry. I could not find, out of 37 standard oral contraceptives, I could not find one that is not an upward infection. Here there are some, I don't know them. In other words, the question is deliberate interference with conception, deliberate interference with conception by anybody, is that morally wrong? You have an intercourse? Yes. And in fact, I got a letter from New York on this, from a teacher in New York City. I don't know if I've ever met the person and analyzed this article. And devastatingly undermined it. So, in other words, the essential sinfulness of contraception is deliberately interfering with the process of conception having had intercourse. Would it be a sin of omission not to take part in abortion rescues? No. And many people over the now several years have asked me about abortion rescues. First of all, I admire people who are involved in them. I could not myself personally become involved. And in the years of counseling people, actually those who have asked me, and the very fact that they have reservations about being involved in Operation Rescue, I would say, no, it is not a sin of omission. Well, a sin of omission, that's take part in abortion rescue. No. Could or should a parent of a minor age children risk imprisonment? No. Should not. And the same for the priest. I know a number of priests have been involved in this. Anyway, I would admire their zeal. I do not recommend this, to put it mildly, for everyone. Melchizedek has told Marian that a person came to him with the information that Father Hardy has translated the new catechism and had it on Father Rossi's desk. No, Father Harden has not translated the New Testament. There is a very fine translation on Konarowski's desk. Yes. And they will be published. And sooner than some people think about this. Thanks for the compliment. I was not involved. I read recently in Father Paul Monster's Human Life International newsletter that the Congress priest, Father Evie Dulles, S.J., was a dissenter to the Monte Vito. From what Father Marx recounts, Father Dulles' recent talk to United States bishops, it sounds like he is still a dissenter to the Monte Vito. Does this square with what you know of Father Dulles? Your Father Dulles and I know each other from when he first entered the Jesuits. And I could talk for hours about Father Dulles. I don't know how many dissents or from how many truths of the Catholic faith Father Dulles now dissents. But I think I should say this because there's so much at stake. When I was teaching in Western Michigan in Kalamazoo, we had a national program advertised nationally and named speakers from different parts of the country. I recommended Father Dulles speaking at this convention. He did. And for the talks that he gave bothered me. So we talked after his lectures. And there was no question then. This is important because Father Dulles' books are widely read. Said Father Dulles, or A.B. for me, and John to him. Johnny said, there's not a single dogma of the Catholic faith that I do not doubt. Father Dulles has come a long way. I think he has much improved. He still has some way to go. Pray for Father Dulles. Is it true that only the original manuscripts of the Bible are inspired, and that no matter how many old manuscripts you possess, the only copies of copies, and therefore not inspired? Is that why the Vulgate, being declared the only authentic text, is so important? Well, not quite. Clearly, the word inspired can have several meanings. It has one obvious meaning for the manuscript that St. Matthew, St. Luke wrote when they wrote their gospel. So then, physically inspired, sure, the manuscript that evangelists say wrote, or as of St. Paul, Abraham, you can say, physically inspired. However, I would venture to say that only that everything else, since the manuscripts, is only a copy of a copy, and they were not inspired. Oh, no! In other words, inspiration is not only in terms of, you know, the parchment on which, say, the Bible was written. The inspiration is what the Holy Spirit inspired. Is that clear? Now we've got to be clear about it. We've got to be clear. The Holy Spirit inspired the word used, the sequence of the words. Inspired, see, the tense of a verb. Inspired a choice. And especially since the New Testament is in Greek, you know what we said. The deepest, the richest, the most precise language ever spoken or written by man, never anything before or since like it, was first century Greek. So the words which Holy Spirit inspired the writers to use, they were inspired. And on the material on which they were written. So in answer to the final question, is that why the book is? He says the only authentic text is so important. Not quite. Hope I'll be clear. The reason why the Vulgate is so important is because the church has officially declared that the same Jerome wrote, translating from the Hebrew and the Greek, what he composed called the Vulgate, and about 410 A.D. when his text was approved by Pope St. Damasus I. The Vulgate is so important because the church, and she has the right from God to save us. The Vulgate represents what the Holy Spirit wants the world to know about what was inspired in the original sacred text. And as you know, there's a Vulgate Commission over 400 years old, organized already before the Council of Trent, but stabilized by the Council of Trent to ensure that the text of the Vulgate, because from 410 to 1993 is, well, going on to 1600 years, and manuscripts after manuscripts, all kinds of, well, omissions, additions, errors can creep into the manuscript. In other words, what? And we can safely say this: there will never be another text in the Bible declared authentic by the Catholic Church. Am I still clear? But that doesn't mean that new insights can be found. But in terms of sheer accuracy or proximity to the inspired text of the Bible, the Vulgate guarantees it. How are we doing over time?
8:15.
When a woman has been raped, there's a period of time before a conception may take place. In these cases, it is not the church allow medical treatment to be given the woman to prevent conception from occurring. No, not quite. In other words, and Carol, you would be in a better position medically to speak on a subject than I would be. On the other hand, the thing that we must always keep in mind is that once conception takes place, Carol, could you tell us whether conception can take place before the fertilized womb reaches the womb? And what do we hold as far as fertilized ovum?
In the life.
Well, this is a class in moral theology. We will go into more detail. And I can tell you this, and even the Chibota article, I must always say when I read Mother article. Because there is no question in my judgment what's behind the thinking. When we meditate on the Gospel reading for the next day, would it be cheating to read a good... Oh, I like this. To read a good out-of-print Catholic scripture commentary, or should we just read the close their gospel? No, you may read. A good does not have to be an out of print Catholic scripture commentary. But I hope I was clear what I, not so much what I was saying, but what I imply. Sacred scripture contains the revealed word of God. And that revelation is going on right now. The word, of course, used by the inspired author, well, remain the same. But when John wants to disclose which is what his real name is, he keeps revealing the objective content. Behold, does not change. But there are depths and depths and depths and clarity and clarity and certitude and implication. And then after 30 years, how often I said to myself, I told the Lord, Lord, I've been reading this passage for 30 years. I never thought of that. Have you people had the experience? This is not psychology. Am I still clear? That's what's behind what we earlier read from the Catechism. That this is God revealing Himself to us. Each time we read the sacred scripture with faith, that it should be, and this is the way that I'm sure we've told some of you more than once, to always, whenever you begin a meditation, place yourself in God's presence. You're not just, you might say, thinking what you read. But, I can use the term, praying what you read. As you're thinking of the presence of our Lord. That is why, whenever I can, am I to think in the presence of the Holy Eucharist. And we're here, remember, because my superior told me, supposed to be here. So, by all means, but there's a difference. There's a difference between depending on, no matter how good a commentary is, and relying on the Holy Spirit, or on our Lord giving us His Spirit when we are reading, and not just reading, but meditating, or, say, a gospel passage. She would not be cheating. So far in our formation, you cover the Creed, the Eucharistic Catechetics, and all the Scriptures. Is it your plan to someday cover morality or moral theology? I like that, someday. Now what we can do, is, well, periodically go over some old issues. And what they could do is combine scripture with morality. And the division, the four-way division of the catechism now makes. In other words, creed, sacraments, morals, and prayer. So he may take up sessions on morality. He will later on under the concentrate as much as we can on the scriptures. However, what I said earlier, I really hope that by your prayerful reflection and meditation, insights will be received that no amount of either class effort on my part or study on your part can make up for. There is no substitute for the grace of God. How are we doing other time? 8? 2? Now the section on Holy Spirit interprets sacred scripture. These are major subdivisions of the catechism. In sacred scripture, God speaks to man in a human way. In order to have the correct interpretation of scripture, it is necessary that attention be paid to the manuscripts that have come down to us and to the very words which the scriptures contained, in which God wants to manifest himself. And what we may do when we get more deeply into the subject is bring at least some photocopies of the manuscripts. I may have somewhere in my files photocopies of the Bodnia Papyrus, B-O-D-N-E-R. I was teaching theology and those manuscripts were discovered. It was the Gospel of St. John. And a scholar at Princeton University announced to the press that his manuscripts are dated about 120 to 130 A.D. and in Greek. So I bought some copies, photocopies, whether I wrote to him, and I got some photocopies. He made some photocopies for me and sent them on to me when I was teaching. I cannot tell you the thrill to take my Greek New Testament, the critical text, as they call it, and let's replace the bottom of the papyrus, line after line, verse after verse, identical. In other words, and this is something that most people, especially those of any sort of cavalier about the Bible, don't realize. There is no writing, does not exist. There is no writing in human history for which we have better, stronger, more solid historical evidence than for sacred scripture, and especially for the New Testament. I did tell you, didn't I? But I recognize it's you, Josh, for some of the great classics. Remember? The great historians. The oldest manuscripts we have of the historian, Greek historians, writing 4th, 5th century B.C. are about 1400 years separated from their composition. And we have, for the Gospel of John, most of 15 chapters intact. We have 6 chapters of John in pretty good shape, fragments. In other words, if we kind of accept the historicity of the especially the New Testament, and there's no historical document that anybody should accept as authentic, well, that it must be it anyway. No. In my prayers, and I'll be one wedding in Seattle on Friday and Saturday, and then, by the way, we have both Marian Nation catechists, both in Washington State, and also going up to Vancouver. And you were in Moscow, weren't you? Who else was there?
Jack.
Oh, John. John McAlpin. Well, remember Father Mendenhall? Remember, you met him in Moscow? He did a charity. He just got permission by the bishop. And after the retreat, he's going to start the retreat when I get to Vancouver. And then, if he's by the end of the summer, he should be the rector of the first Catholic seminary. Isn't that great? In Moscow. So that things are happening. But any of you seriously think my brother's right to the Moscow mission, please let me know. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.